Thank you, worship team, for leading us and beautiful message. Did you notice there was an interesting theme? A number of the songs had to do with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and affirming the fact that we believe that there are three and they are also one. And I think that's part of the message for this morning. Picture, if you will, in your mind's eye, the darkest day of your life. Now, I don't mean dark as far as sunshine. The darkest, most hideous, worst, hardest, painful, whatever word you want to attach to it. The darkest day of your life. Everything that you had dreamed about, everything that you had hoped for and saved for, or everything that you had planned for, it just absolutely fell apart, and you are just staggering around wondering what to do next. What will I do now? And if you can picture that, or maybe some of you never had one of those days. It may be true. I don't know very many people that haven't. But if you can picture that, then I want you to think about what was going through the minds of the disciples. Now, remember, Jesus had just died. Jesus was their leader. He was the one that they were placing all their hopes and their future upon. He was their fearless leader. He had led them for 3 years, and now he was dead. Was there really a future? Not only that, Jesus had managed to stir just enough trouble among the leaders and the politicians in town and abroad that they were afraid for their own lives. They were afraid that having been associated with Jesus, that they too then would be taken off to prison. They too would receive the same treatment that Jesus had treated. After all, the Romans really didn't care. You know, they were more than happy to show their force and their strength and their power by crucifying people and beating the life out of them. They had no problem with that. They didn't care. They were no respecter of people. They were willing to kill Jesus, the Son of God, who was Peter and James and John and the others. They were nobody. And not only had Jesus died, but they had also seen him placed in a tomb, and that tomb had been sealed with a Roman seal. And if anybody broke that seal, they were in danger of being killed and put to death. And in front of that tomb were placed Roman soldiers. That in itself would be frightening enough. These were men who knew nothing but killing. They were a rough bunch of guys. They had their big sharp swords and their spears and their shields, and they stood there and they intended to guard that tomb to make sure that nobody got in or nobody came out if Jesus' prophecies were to come true. And so the disciples, because of their fear and their intrepidation, were hiding as best they could. Truly, this was a black Sabbath. This was a black, a dark, full of despair and heartbreak and disappointment. The darkest day ever for those disciples. Not because the sun wasn't shining, but because the Son of God, the hope of salvation, now lay in a tomb. Jesus was dead. They were depressed. They were heartbroken. Their dreams had been smashed to smithereens. They were disillusioned. They were wounded. It was a Sabbath that they would never forget. So now let me ask you, how's your world look today? How's the world that you live in today look? Is it bright and cheery? Full of joy? Full of laughter? Full of excitement? Well, or are you like the disciples? Are you Saturday's children? It's a term that someone has used to describe what those disciples were feeling on that Sabbath, the Black Sabbath. In a world that is gripped today with turmoil and fear, people are running from evil dictators, from nuclear fallout, from financial collapse, from ecosystems that are collapsing. There is death and destruction everywhere we look. Everything we see on the news in the last week or two has really just been bad news. You don't even want to watch the news anymore. You hope for just a little bit of good news once in a while. And hopelessness and chaos is crushing the life out of us. So where shall we run to? Where shall we hide? Our cities are great teeming pools of misery where people live out their lives doing a slow dance with death. None of the prophets, none of the ancient prophets, that includes those who are in the Bible and those who claim to have prophetic manifestations that are not necessarily Christians. All of them, present a very dismal future for this world. And so, we recognize that the disciples realized that Jesus' death meant the end of their world as they knew it. And until Jesus came forth from the tomb, death was the final evil master for all humanity. The grave enclosed over him, and all the hope of eternity awaited there in that grave. And so even in Jesus' day, people tried to make something less of death. They had all kinds of ways of making death look like it was glorious. They had ways of making death look like it was just a doorway to a future where you would go into some happy hunting ground or you would go off and live in some paradise. And they had many stories and myths that they would tell to make themselves feel better about death. And they waxed eloquent about it being a natural part of life, that you just, life flowed into death. But down deep inside, they all knew that death had a terrible grip on them, that it had a grip on their future. But my friends, this is not true for those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. True, death is an enemy. Death is the most final and devastating statement of God's whole wrath against sin. Death truly is God's judgment against sin. It is the wage that we pay for sin. And all of us will find our way, one way or the other, we will all pass away. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, because of Christ's resurrection, we can say that even though death is the answer to sin, it is not the final answer. Even though the grave swallows us up, the Lord has an answer. It is through His mercy and His grace that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can say with assurance that there is a future beyond death. But not until Jesus Himself breaks through that barrier of death, is it possible for any of us to even claim that there is a future beyond the threshold of death. You know, if we notice in Mark, the 16th chapter is where we are this morning. In Mark, the 16th chapter, it's very interesting. Mark, I really like the way Mark writes, because he really pretty much puts everything very simple and he puts it very straightforward, and he doesn't get flowery and get lengthy. He just says it like it is. Very straightforward. And there's probably a reason for that. is because he grew up, I imagine, as a young person, listening to all the stories about the life of Jesus. Everywhere he went, every prayer meeting he went to, every home he went to, every church service he went to, somebody was telling a story about Jesus. Some of those stories maybe he only heard once. And so he had to rely upon his memory. And so he probably took little notes about the stories that he had heard. And eventually sat down and wrote the book of Mark. It's interesting that the book of well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were really not in circulation, or were not printed really till later on. The writings of the Apostle Paul were circulating too at the same time. And he of course came a little later than the disciples, or than Mark and Matthew. But it's interesting that Mark seems to draw on the stories and the writings. Now legend or history tells us that there were other letters that were sent around, that were passed around, stories about Jesus. And these circulated among the churches, but never really made it into the canon of the Bible. And Luke, when we get into the book of Luke, we'll find out that Luke actually refers to some of these letters, even though we don't know what they were. And so these circulated. And you'll notice, too, that if you look at the, maybe your Bible doesn't have this, but if you look at Mark chapter 16, it gets to verse 8. And then in my Bible, it may not say this in your Bible, there's a line under verse 8. And then it says this in brackets: the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. Isn't that interesting? You want to know what that's all about? Well, exactly what I just said. There were other pieces of paper, or there were notebooks that were being passed around with the stories of Jesus, and they were circulated among the church. And in the earliest manuscripts, as it says here in my Bible, verses 9 through 20 were not even included. Now, it's added on to mine, so I do have 9 through 20. If your Bible has it, mine has it too, but it also makes note of that. So Mark is telling, he's telling the story of Jesus' resurrection. And I like the way he builds. He starts off with this anticipation. He starts off with the women, Mary and the other Mary and James. And they go to this tomb. I'm sorry, the mother of James. They go to this tomb where Jesus was laid, and they're asking a question. Who's going to roll the stone aside? Now, you wonder, well, what's that all about? Well, you see, in the Bible lands, in most of the areas in the Bible lands, people in those at that time were buried in caves. They would dig out these caves into the rock, into the limestone. And the family would own an entire cave sometimes. And they had little niches that they would place the bodies of the family members. And then they had this big stone, huge, sometimes a round stone, that they would roll over the entrance so nobody could go in and out. It would take a number of strong men to roll this stone away. And the women are saying among themselves, who's going to roll the stone? What are we going to do? How are we going to get the stone aside so we can go in and we can anoint the body of Jesus and finish what we started on Friday? So they're discussing this. And in their discussion, they soon arrive at the tomb. And they look up, as Mark says, they look up. And what did they find? Huh. The tomb is open. They saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered, as they peek into the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I wonder who that might be. They expected Roman soldiers. And here was a young man in a white robe. Well, of course, we know who it is, simply because of what the message that he brings. It's interesting, as I read this part of the passage, it's interesting that this is the first sermon preached about the risen Lord. I like that. Preached by an angel. Thousands and thousands of sermons have been preached since then about the coming, or rather about the risen Lord. But this one, the very first one, is preached by an angel sent from God to talk to these ladies who have come to the tomb. And so let's listen to that sermon and notice what he says. Or she says, whatever. It says a man, though. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And this is what he says. First thing he says is, don't be alarmed. And I like the next few words. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. Now, there were many, many tombs scattered around the hillside. They could have mistakenly gone to the wrong one. But they came to the tomb that they had left on Friday. It had been sealed. And here is this angel saying to them, you're in the right place. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus, the Nazarene? And then that's not all. The crucified, the one who was crucified. Jesus, the Nazarene, the one who was crucified. Well, they got the right place. The right tomb. Here is somebody telling them, ladies, are you looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, the one who was crucified? But he doesn't, that's not the end of it there. He goes on. He identifies who was in the tomb. He has risen. He has risen. Now, I want you to stop for a moment, and we're just going to look at those three words. He has risen are the greatest words ever spoken by anyone on the face of this earth. Everything that has taken place before this point leads up to this moment. Everything that took place in the life of Jesus, his life on this earth, his miracles, his sermons, his leading the disciples, everything that took place, his dying on the cross leads up to this very moment. Everything that came before this moment really didn't have much value unless Jesus came forth from the tomb. This is the pivotal point. This is the hinge that all of salvation swings on. Without Jesus rising from the tomb, all we would have is a mummified body like an Egyptian mummy in Egypt. We would have somebody under glass where everybody would come and say, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the famous founder of the Christian church. Shame, isn't it? There he sits with all the Egyptian mummies. Under glass cases in a museum somewhere. The good news for all of us today is that Jesus rose from the dead. He was victorious over death. Death could not hold him in the grave. It could not restrain him. It was like an atomic explosion in that grave. Those soldiers didn't know what they'd put in that grave. They were sealing it. They were standing guard over it. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb, he exploded like the light of an atomic bomb. It threw them on the ground. He came forth victorious over death so that you and I can have resurrection hope. Just like that, the plan of salvation was now complete. The rest is all frosting on the cake. He died for you and for me. He carried our sins. He bore them on his shoulders, and he died of a broken heart, and he was laid in a tomb, and they put guards on that tomb. But on Sunday morning, he came forth from that tomb, victorious over death. He is the risen Lord. That's good news. All the bad news that you have piled up in your life doesn't mean a thing when you know that there's the resurrection to look forward to. Some of you will be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of heaven. God bless you. That will be wonderful. But those who have passed away, our family, our friends, all of us have somebody we know that has been laid to rest, asleep in Jesus. And that sleep that they are partaking of, that rest in Jesus, it ends with a resurrection. It ends with a resurrection. That's something to celebrate. That's good news. All the bad news of this world, we won't even remember on that resurrection morning when we look around and we see our great-grandfather and our great-grandmother and our great-uncle and aunt and cousins and all of our relatives standing around. And guess what? Those who are asleep in Jesus, they get to go first. That's good news. That's good news. And then Thessalonians tells us that we'll rise together in the sky to live eternally. To live eternally with our Lord and Savior. And so Mark, he starts off this chapter with, well, you know, the ladies are going to the tomb of Jesus, and they're going to prepare him, anoint him, prepare him for death. Well, it's kind of a blue note, you might say. It's kind of a downer. It's kind of a bummer. But it doesn't last long, because when they get to the tomb, they are informed by an angel of God that this Jesus that they have come to see in his death is now risen. He is not here. Now, something we need to really point out at this juncture, in this passage of Scripture, because it affirms some very important truths as Christians. First of all, we've already established that this is the Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the Son of Mary and Joseph, who lived in Nazareth. The angel already affirmed that. He is also the crucified one. So we've affirmed that he is the one who dies for the sins of the world. But there's also something that if we were to just read on, we would miss. And let's go back to chapter 16 here. And it says, he is risen. He is not here. And that means that Jesus has risen not just in a spirit form, but in a body. And you're saying, well, how do you get that? Well, okay, let's just keep reading here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you into Galilee. So you see, he's not in a spirit form. He is going to go ahead of them into Galilee. By the way, you might remember that Jesus told them that that's where he was going to meet them before he died. Duh, they didn't remember it. So the angel reminds them, remember now, Jesus said he would meet you in Galilee. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. Jesus is still in human form. He's still in human form. He's still walking the streets of the cities and the byways, and he's going ahead of them. And there you will see, and the word there is edo, you will see him. You will see him visually. Not sense him, but you will see him. So Jesus is risen in body, and he is going to be in Galilee. Good news. Because he didn't go back to the grave. He went to heaven. And someday, we too shall see him face to face. But before I don't want to get ahead. Let's go back here for just a second. Okay, so the angel identifies Jesus as the Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one. And he says that he's not here, he's the risen one. There's a body, a body resurrection here. It's not just a spirit, it's a body. And he's in human form. And he goes before you, specific geographic spot. He is going to be there, and he is available. He's available for you to talk to, for you to meet, for you to see visually. When I read this, I really get kind of, it's overwhelming. Think about this. Jesus still loves his disciples even though they forsook him. Think about it. He could have come out of the tomb and gone straight to heaven. No big deal. But he chose to stay a little longer, to spend just a little bit of time with his disciples, to encourage them, to uplift them, to pray with them, to strengthen them, to heal their hearts and their minds. He stayed just a little long. Don't you think Jesus wanted to go to heaven? He'd been away from his Father. He'd been away from the angels. He'd been away from all the things that he was familiar with. And here he was in this dark, dark earth. He could have just said, listen, we'll take care of you guys, but I'm going home. Get me on the first ship, you know, or first rocket out of here. I'm out of here, guys. I've had all I can take. I've had all I want. Jesus stays a little longer because he loves you. That's great love. That's incredible love. If you were all going home, would you stick around with us for another week or two? Most of you would probably get on the next plane to fly home to be with mom and dad, wouldn't you? Huh? Some of you are going to be leaving us here in the next couple of weeks. We love you. We're your family, but you know what? We can't compete with parents or loved ones or girlfriends or boyfriends or husbands and wives. But Jesus loved his church. He loved his disciples. He forgave his disciples. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus forgives us. Even when we betray him, he forgives us. He is merciful beyond comprehension. He loves his disciples. Wow. Notice something? He says, tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Why is Peter so much, so special that his name is mentioned? Tell the disciples and tell Peter. Because Peter was being really hard on himself, I'm sure. Because he betrayed his Lord. And he said he wouldn't, but he did. Three times betrayed him. Jesus wanted that message to get to Peter because Peter's heart was probably so broken that almost impossible to mend. So Jesus sent a special message. What does that say about Jesus? He loves us all, but he loves us individually. I like that. To me, that is so personal for Jesus to point Peter out. Tell Peter. Tell Jim. Tell John. Tell Mary. Tell whoever. Tell them personally. Heidi and Lexi and Sean. Tell them personally that I care for them, that I love them, that I'm coming to see them. And so, Jesus is personal. He loves the crowd, but he loves the individual more. The other thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus always keeps his word. He keeps his word. I'll see you in Galilee. And he goes and hangs on a cross. Next thing he does, see you in Galilee. Always keeps his word. He will never let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus always keeps his word. We mess things up. We're the ones that mess things up. Jesus never, ever lets us down. He can be trusted. He is faithful. He is reliable. What he says, he will do. And that, my friends, has been the hope of all the ages. The hope of all the ages is that God always keeps his word. He will never, ever leave you or forsake you. He will always be there. You can let him down. You can mess around. You can do whatever you want. But God always loves you. He will always love you. And so he did. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to 10 men in the upper room. A week later, he appeared to the 11. And Thomas was there and couldn't believe his eyes. Thomas was there and he said, "Well, how do we know that you're really who you say you are? After all, you just walked through the wall. So who are you?" He had the boogeyman syndrome. This guy's got to be a ghost, okay? And what did Jesus say? "Thomas, come here. Come here, Thomas. What do you see in my hands?" "Nail scars. Touch them, Thomas. Yeah, they're real. Yeah, they're scars, all right. What do you see on my side here, Thomas?" "Okay. So who do you think I am?" "You are truly the Lord." Jesus is a personal Savior. He cares about the individual. He cares even when we doubt. Later, he prepared breakfast for the disciples. Yeah, he didn't have to do that. He could have stopped by McDonald's and gotten a couple bags of, fish sandwiches or whatever and passed them out to the disciples, but he didn't. He was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he prepared a meal for the disciples. Because he cared about them personally. And then he appeared to another 500 on the Mount in Galilee. And then finally, he finally gathered his followers, his disciples with him on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus then said goodbye to his disciples. After they'd had a chance to heal the hurts and the sorrow, he shared with them, "Go into all the world and share what I have shared with you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." John 20, verse 28. But you know what? He said one thing to Thomas that kind of stuck in my mind. Because it really identifies, I can identify with it, and I think you probably can too. Here was Thomas doubting. But he said this, "Thomas, because you have seen, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe." I think that includes all of us here today. There's a special blessing for those throughout eternity who were not able to see Jesus personally while he was here on this earth, but they still believe. That is our hope. That is our hope. That the Jesus that died on the cross for you and for me, the same Jesus that came forth from the tomb, who keeps his promises, who loves us individually and corporately as the body of Christ, has promised that he will come again and take us all to heaven. That's the resurrection hope. May God bless us as we continue to worship. Yeah.